To 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and since it's just the remnant here tonight, let's have a Bible study. Amen? We were going to have one anyway. I want to speak to you tonight about the number one priority in the life of a born-again disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin to read at the conclusion of this third chapter, which describes the surpassing glory of the new covenant. Paul has been comparing the glory of the old covenant to the infinitely surpassing glory of the new covenant, and he concludes the chapter in verse 18, speaking to us who are born from above. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." I mentioned briefly in the midst of that preaching last night that God is on a mission in Red Bay, Alabama. God's on mission in Franklin County. He is on mission transforming the lives of rebels into worshipers. The lives of those who were enemies of God into authentic disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came to this planet. This is why he made a perfect day. He lived a perfectly righteous life. This is why he became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. This is why he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and rose victoriously from the dead. This is why he ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, and that he's been given a name above every name, to take spiritually dead, blind, enslaved sinners and transform them into worshipers of God and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I mentioned last night that verse from John 4 when the Lord Jesus was evangelizing the woman at the well, and he said, God is seeking worshipers. Those who will worship him in spirit, live a life of authenticity of worship flowing from their heart. Those who possess a life that is boiling over in adoration of Jesus and allegiance to Jesus, so they have a passion and purpose to live the totality of their lives for the glory of the Lord. The garden of their heart has been extracted. All the weeds of idolatry have been extracted from the garden of their heart, and they now have a passion to worship from the heart. And God is also seeking those who will worship him in truth, and that is a lifestyle of worship that is being molded and shaped by a biblical view of the Lord. They're not attempting to create a God of their own imagination. They're not trying to water down the biblical revelation of God and attempt to humanize God and bring the infinite God down to the level of our puny, fallen, finite minds. No, they want to dig into this holy book and worship the Lord as he is revealed in the truth, so that their very seven-day-a-week practice of living is being guided and governed by the truth. And when someone is worshiping God in that definition of worship, they always respond by placing the totality of their life at the disposal of the Lord. And when we worship him in that definition of worship, then that worshiper learns how to walk with God. Because God promises to direct the paths of true worshipers. When we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, when we're leaning not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging the Lord, what's the promise? He shall direct their paths. Oh, the true worshiper will say, show me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in your paths. And God says in Psalms 85 and verse 13, that God shall make his footsteps my pathway. Did you hear that? God will make his footsteps our pathway. The true worshiper learns how to walk with God. And because they're learning how to walk with God, they're learning how to work with God. They understand that they've been saved by grace through repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also understand they're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has pre-prepared for me to walk in. You know, God's got some works for me to walk in. And those works have taken me all over this planet, but God's got some works for you to walk in. And when we're worshiping him, we learn how to walk with him. We learn how to work with him in his great mission of man fishing and discipling those whom the Lord catches. We learn how to walk with God and work with God. And when we're walking with him and working with him, we'll be reproducing fruit that he is initiating in our lives, and Jesus will be magnified. God will get glory in our lives. You may think this is an unusual message on a revival meeting Monday night, but I'm going to submit to you that the message from this text is the number one priority in the life of a born-again disciple of Jesus Christ. Absolutely essential if we're going to live a life that magnifies Jesus and brings glory to God. Because we're going to see tonight that this New Testament consecration sacrifice of worship must flow out of a daily time, priority time, consistent time, quality time of intimate, personal, devotional life with the Lord. I want to speak to you about the delight and discipline of your personal reading of the Scriptures and responding to that reading in prayer for the specific purpose of developing your own spiritual life. For you to be found daily in the secret place, meditating on the glorious splendor of His majesty. I'm speaking about your priority, quality, consistent, daily time, beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in His temple. This is our first and most important responsibility, the nurture and the cultivation of our own spiritual life. How do we grow to be more like Jesus and less like this flesh in which we're still incarcerated? How do we mature in Christ-likeness? How do we grow in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord so that we might be more fruitful for the glory of God? Well, this verse claims that spiritual growth and the life of a born-again disciple is intimately related to receiving, apprehending, and applying a biblical vision of the glory of the Lord. I did not say a mystical vision. I said a biblical vision. There was a famous national TV preacher. He's passed away now, but he was one of these TBN TV preachers, and he used to claim that every morning while he was shaving, the Lord Jesus Christ would come into his bathroom personally, and they would have a conversation together while he was shaving. Now, either that man is out of his mind, or he's an outright liar. Amen? If I was shaving this morning in the bathroom and the Lord Jesus walked in, I wouldn't continue shaving. I'd fall out like a dead man at his feet. We're not talking about a mystical vision. Notice what it says, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. We behold the living word as he is being revealed to us in the written word. Amen? The written word is not only the ultimate cause for my regeneration, my new birth, it's also the instrumental cause for our sanctification, for our transformation from glory to glory. And did you notice who the object of this beholding is in verse 18? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Everything that you and I need to apprehend and apply concerning the glory of the Lord is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to learn about holiness? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you want to grow more in supernatural, sacrificial servant love? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you long to manifest patience and meekness and gentleness in your life? Behold the glory of the Lord. Or do we want to mature in our prayer life? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do we want to learn how to do evangelism God's way and not in humanly invented ways? Behold the glory of the Lord. Do you want to learn more about mercy and grace and forgiveness and submission and even sacrifice? Behold the glory of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of the glory of God. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Because as God the Son, the Lord Jesus radiates the glory of God. He doesn't reflect God's glory as Moses did when he came down from the mountain. No, he is the source of the glory. This is why John said in John 1:14, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God. But back up to the beginning of verse 18 and notice that little phrase at the beginning of the verse. But we all with unveiled face. That is describing every born again believer. All those who have received a converting vision of the Lord. And this promise in verse 18 is in total contrast to those unconverted people all around us who still have the veil of blindness over their minds. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3 in the same context here. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, that means hidden, it is veiled, it is hidden to those who are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Unconverted people all around us, the gospel is hidden from them because they're walking around in the natural darkness of their own hopelessly wicked heart, and that natural darkness is being compounded by the prince of darkness. All but to the born-again child of God, there is no veil. The veil has been lifted. God has shown in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And listen, there is nothing hindering the born-again believer from beholding the glory of Jesus in the Word. Every authentic disciple of Jesus can behold the glory of the living word as he's revealed in the written word. Amen? I'm thankful that no matter my educational level, I can behold the glory of the Lord. No matter your intellectual abilities, you can behold the glory of the Lord. No matter your financial condition, whether you're lower class, middle class, upper class, or no class, you can behold the glory of the Lord. No matter our political environment, whether we're here in the United States of America or we're in communist Cuba, we can behold the glory of the Lord. What are you saying, Brother Ed? Beholding the glory of Jesus is not limited to some special category of so-called spiritual giants. You don't need a doctor's degree to behold the glory of the Lord. You don't need some special level of intellectual achievement to behold the glory of the Lord. And you don't need some TV preacher to blow on you and knock you down to behold the glory of the Lord. Every born-again disciple of Jesus has the blessing of meditating on the glorious splendor of His majesty. Amen? But if you'll dig into that verse, if you dug a little deeper, you'd discover that actually there is a tense of continuation taking place here. This is really a continual language. It's actually saying, as we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from glory to glory. In other words, the word beholding, the whole sentence gives us a sense of continuation. This is not a one-time experience. This is a continuing beholding. This is an ever-growing vision, ever-enlarging vision, ever-expanding vision of the glory of the Lord. Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, how did I receive Him? The Spirit of God took the gospel of Jesus and graced me with a converting vision of the glory of the Lord. How do I grow in Him? Well, I grow in Him the same way I got converted, but with an ever-expanding, ever-enlarging, ever-growing vision of the glory of the Lord. What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying our conforming to the likeness of Jesus comes primarily from our beholding the Lord in the mirror. We pursue Christian maturity one way, by a deepening intimacy and knowledge of the Lord. But did you notice at the end of the verse, who is conducting this transformation from glory to glory? To glory, the end of the verse says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of the living God, who powerfully and practically and personally applies the Word of God to our lives. He's the one who reveals the glory of Jesus to us. He's the one who applies the truths of the Word of God to our lives. He's the one who writes the Word of God on my inner being. He's the one who is renovating my thinking processes and producing those transformed ambitions, attitudes, affections, and actions. Oh, but listen. I'm still on the front porch. I haven't walked through the front door yet. I'm still in the introduction. Sorry to tell you. Listen closely. The Spirit of God works this transforming power in you only in relation to the daily time, quality time, priority time, consistent time that you personally spend beholding the glory of the living Word in the written Word. Not by wasting our priority waking moments in front of the idiot box or the computer screen or the sports section. And not by refusing to sacrifice a half an hour or an hour of sleep so you can spend quality priority, a consistent time beholding the glory of the Lord. Not by just running out of the house and into the world without a time of intimate communion with Him, but only as we prayerfully behold the glory of the Lord in the mirror of the Word and respond in worship, praise, thanksgiving, petition, and intercession. I am submitting to this remnant crowd on Monday night that you become what you behold. You become what you behold. And it is this beholding the glory of the Lord which changes us into the kind of people who walk like Him, talk like Him, think like Him, respond like Him, love like Him, serve like Him, evangelize like Him, pray like Him, are willing to submit like Him, and even suffer if necessary like Him. So what is this process of beholding the glory of the Lord in the mirror, and how does it transform our lives? Well, this is the second half of the message. Three words, three very important realities that are involved in this beholding the glory of the Lord. Three simple words. First of all, contemplation. Contemplation. I find that in the word beholding. And we're talking about contemplating a spiritual truth from a verse or a passage for an extended period of time. To meditate on the living word and the written word with devotion, with desire, and with delight. We could picture it this way. Maybe you have a pet dog and he gets that favorite bone that he likes, you know. And he goes over to his spot, maybe over in the corner, and you can hear him over there with that bone. He's gnawing, growling, wrestling. That's the word. It's ruminating on the Word of God. We're talking about the true intimacy of bringing the mirror up close and personal to your life so that you might get an unobstructed view of the glory of the Lord. And not racing through three chapters like a racehorse headed for the finish line, but to contemplate on the Word with the purpose of applying that truth to your life. And as I spend time in contemplation on the written word, what happens? I begin to behold the person of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, the precepts of Jesus, the principles of Jesus, the provision of Jesus, the promises of Jesus. And as I contemplate on the living word, as I'm seeing Him revealed in the written word, I come to experience Him in a far deeper way than just rushing through a few chapters so I can get to the finish line. No, we're talking about contemplation. It is this contemplation on the Word that begins to produce in me such a passion that I sense the reality of His life burning within me. It is that reality that produces this passion to worship Him and walk with Him and work with Him and reproduce fruit for His glory. It's that quality time alone with the Lord that produces this desire and determination to exhibit a glad submission to the Lord, a willing service to the Lord, a joyful obedience to our Lord. I'm challenging you about spending quality, priority, consistent, daily time in contemplation. I quote the greatest Baptist preacher who ever walked on this earth. It wasn't Adrian Rogers, it was Charles Spurgeon. And Adrian II. This is Charles Spurgeon. And he says this, and you are aware that there is much apparent Bible reading that is not Bible reading at all. For the verses only pass under the eyes, the sentences glide over the mind, but there's no true contemplation. I'm saying there must be an internal reading of the Word, for if this is not a reality, then the reading may only be a futile mechanical exercise. Some imagine they've done a noble thing if they've read a few chapters, but if they've not entered into the true meaning of the chapter, it's worthless and useless. They might as well have read the Bible upside down, and they would have gained as much good as reading a passage without contemplation. Do you seek to meet with the Lord every day in contemplation? Is this a supreme priority of your life? Would you be willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary, even if it's sleep, to spend priority, quality, consistent daily time in contemplation? Or are you willing to continue to sacrifice your potential usefulness to the kingdom of God because you continue to neglect the number one priority for an authentic disciple? Oh, but when there's contemplation, there'll also be reflection. Beholding, where do you see that, brother Ed? But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now we know that what a mirror, the mirror here in this text is describing the written word, and what a mirror receives, it always reflects. A mirror can only reflect what it receives. But as the born-again believer gazes into the mirror and beholds the glory of the living Word in the written Word, he sees the Lord Jesus in all of His holy perfections. He sees the Lord Jesus in all of His majesty and His glory. And when a believer gazes on the Lord Jesus and he sees that holy and righteous standard, then that believer has an opportunity to reflect on himself in light of that standard. He has an opportunity to reflect on his own sins, his own struggles, his own weaknesses. As he gazes into the perfect glory of the majesty and the holiness of Jesus, then he has an opportunity to reflect on his need for adjustments in his life. His need for adherence to the Word of God. His need to apply what he's reading to his life. And listen, the life of this born-again believer who is involved in contemplation and reflection, and if they're willing to make the adjustments, if they're willing to submit, they're willing to adhere, if they're willing to apply, they begin to reflect the glory of the Lord in greater and greater degrees in their life. Have you ever noticed a husband and wife who are truly converted and both walking with the Lord, that after a period of time they begin to reflect each other's ambitions and attitudes? They begin to mirror each other's desires, each other's goals. They begin to think alike, talk alike, even respond alike. Well, it's the same truth for a born-again believer who spends quality time in contemplation and reflection. You take a piece of iron and place it near a magnet, that iron becomes magnetized. You place a born-again disciple at the feet of Jesus in daily contemplation and reflection, and the glory of the Lord begins to spiritually magnetize their life. Now, back in these days, a mirror was not like the mirrors we have today. Back in Paul's day, it was kind of like looking at the bumper of a 55 Chevy. You know, it gave a just a foggy, is not a clear or concise reflection. And friends, while we're still incarcerated in these bodies, we cannot give a clear and concise reflection of the glory of the Lord. Amen? That's going to have to wait to that day when I awake in His likeness and I'm satisfied. When I will be like Him, for I will see Him as He is. On that day, I'll be able to worship Him face to face with an unsinning heart. But do you know, until that day, even in this body of flesh, even in this fallen world system, you and I can give increasingly greater reflections of the glory of the Lord through our character? Well, what's the secret to manifesting His glory in our character? Well, James tells us the key to this reflection in James 1, verses 22 through 25. Just listen. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer," listen to this, "he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man or woman they were. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." A doer of the word is someone who spiritually understands the word. They gladly embrace the word. They personally apply the word. And they joyfully obey the word with sincerity from the heart. Just 14 days ago, I'm preaching in Vijayawada, India, the other side of this planet. And I'm teaching all day long. You just think I'm long-winded yesterday and tonight. This started at 9 o'clock in the morning. I didn't stop preaching until 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And there were 100 preachers there. But 12 of those men in Vijayawada I recognized. And I recognized them because they were in the conference in another state last year. And I discovered that they had driven in a bus 12 hours to come through, to go through a study that I have called Christ-Centered Evangelism, doing God's work, God's way for God's glory. They'd already gone through the study. They drove 12 hours in a bus to go through the study again. And they slept on mats on a concrete floor every night. So I asked them, You went through this study last year. Why did you come back? They said, because we're multiplying this study, Brother Ed. We're teaching this in our churches and in our mission churches. And we wanted to learn more. We wanted to be refreshed. And we knew that if we come and went through it again, we'd be refreshed and even learn more than last year. Those guys are doers of the word. They understood what I was teaching as being biblical, so they gladly received it. They personally applied it with an authenticity from the heart. That's what they're saying. Notice, they gladly received the word. And James says, on the contrary, to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is the height of religious deception. You know, there are many people who have the fatal misconception. I read 3 chapters in the Bible today, so I'm right with God. I came to church on Sunday. I heard Brother Bill preach, so I'm right with God. I was even at the men's class or the women's class. I heard the message, so I'm right with God. I heard Brother Ed preach on the rich young ruler. That was kind of tough, but I'm here. I heard it. I even heard that message last night on revival. I heard it, so I'm right with God. But to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is like a person who beholds their own natural face in a mirror. It's the same mirror, the written word. It's revealing the same glory of the living word, but in this person's case, there's no rumination. There's no contemplation. They're not chewing on the word. They're not gnawing on the word. They don't personally reflect on what they're hearing, how it applies to their life. They don't consider the adjustments, the applications that need to be made. So there's no renovation of the mind. And there's no transformation of the life. They observe themselves and go away and forget what manner of person they are. Now, you just think I'm ugly tonight. You should have seen how ugly I was when I got up this morning, walked into that bathroom, looked at the mirror. I scared myself to death. Big old bags under my eyes, unshaven. My breath almost knocked me to my knees. My hair's sticking straight up. There I am in the pajamas looking in the mirror. And I said, I've got to make some major changes before I show up at that luncheon meeting today. Now, can you imagine if I walked away from that mirror and forgot everything I needed to do and walked into the luncheon meeting to teach today with my hair sticking up in my pajamas? Not only would the attendees not listen, Brother Bill would have run to the office, called the hospital probably in Huntsville, and asked for the psychiatric ward. Because Ed has lost his mind. That is exactly the concept that James is teaching. This person has a shallow, superficial, surface glance at the mirror. They depart. They forget everything they needed to change. There's no reflection. There's no application. They don't put it into practice, and yet they falsely imagine they're right with God because they heard a message. Or they read a few chapters in the Bible. Listen, that is spiritual insanity. Oh, but notice he who looks, the word is gazes, into the perfect law of liberty. And she continues there. She doesn't move. She's ruminating. The gaze of her soul is fixed on her Lord and Savior. He's focusing intently at the word with concentration and contemplation, with great care and thoughtfulness. And he's willing to make any changes that the mirror reveals is necessary in his life. She has a readiness to adjust, to adhere, to apply. And what happens? There's personal application to the life. There's personal renovation of the mind. And this person will be blessed. And what is the blessing? Well, it's our last word for tonight. It's right in the text. Transformation. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What could be a greater blessing for a born-again disciple of Jesus than to be becoming more like their Lord and Savior and less like themselves? Well, that is the greatest possible blessing for a born-again child of God. And this daily priority, quality, consistent time of contemplation and reflection and application is resulting in renovation of the thinking processes and the transformation of this believer's character. They're being transformed from glory to glory. The very glory of the Lord is increasingly dominating their lives, so others around them see the life-transforming effects of the Spirit of God. Is your life being changed from glory to glory to glory? If the transformation is not taking place, there's only one reason. It's because you're not spending daily time, quality time, priority time, consistent time in contemplation and reflection. I'm submitting to you tonight, and we're coming to the finish line. This is the supreme priority for every born-again child of God. Everything else, even their family, must be second. If not, you're failing your family. Because your family's greatest need is to see the glory of the Lord in your life. Your church's greatest need is to behold the glory of the Lord on your life. The lost people in this community, their greatest need is to behold the glory of the Lord through your life and out of your lips. And friends, the price for eternity is too great to pay for us to continue to neglect what is the number one priority of our life. No monetary concern, no career concern, no entertainment or amusement or sports concern, not even family concern is as important as your daily quality, priority, consistent time. Do you notice this verse is very similar to Romans 12:2? Be not conform to this world, but be being transformed by the renovating of your mind. That's the same word, transformed, that was used at the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus brought James and Peter and John to a prayer meeting they'd never forget. And all of the sudden, the Lord was transfigured before them. They suddenly saw unveiled deity. They saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord made manifest in visible light. And do you know what Jesus prays to God the Father in his great high priestly prayer? He says, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. And he's talking about every born-again child of God, every person who will ever be converted through the preaching of the Word. God has put a treasure in an earthen vessel. And if you're born again, God has deposited that glory within us, and we're called to manifest that glory. Not in visible light, but in spiritual character. And not just once on a mountaintop, but in ever-increasing levels of glory. And that transformation only takes place when we spend daily time, priority time, quality time, consistent time, beholding the glory of the Lord. Hudson Taylor is one of the most revered missionaries in the modern missionary movement. He's actually called the father of the modern faith missionary movement. He began his work alone in China of man fishing and disciple making. And by the end of his life, there were 800 church plants and 200 missionaries. A busy man? There couldn't have been a busier man than Hudson Taylor. His son-in-law and daughter wrote a book, and they said they traveled constantly with him in his later years while he was in frail health. They say these words, and I'm closing with them. "We would ride all day long on hard cobblestone roads in a cart with no springs and wooden wheels. We would arrive at a Chinese inn late in the evening and obtain a little corner in the room on the floor. And we'd go to sleep for the night. But just before the sun would rise, every morning they would hear the scratching of a match and the lighting of a candle. And they would watch Hudson Taylor behold the glory of the living word as he's revealed in the written word, and respond in prayer." It was said that during Hudson Taylor's days living in China, that the sun never rose on China without finding Hudson Taylor worshiping the Lord. What would God do with just this remnant on a Monday night at First Baptist Red Bay? If we invested quality, priority, consistent, daily time in contemplation, reflection, application, renovation, so that there was transformation, oh, it would be awesome. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Let's pray together. Thank you for speaking to me, O Lord, even as the words are passing through my lips. And Lord, before my study for sermons, before my study for workbooks, before my study for any other obligations and opportunities, I want to be found worshiping you in contemplation, reflection, and application. Oh, Lord, help me. Help each of us who are born from above to make this the number one priority of our Christian lives. With our heads bowed, as I have these first two services tonight, I want to ask our precious shepherd, Brother Bill, would you come and close?